And take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in a series of messages through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians with a few breaks here and there. And we find ourselves this morning in chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7. 17 through 24. It was, incidentally, the second scripture reading for this morning, so you can certainly follow along inside of your bulletin if you would like. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we study the Word this morning together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, like the Greeks, in New Testament times, who wished to see Jesus, so we also now, 2,000 years later, wish to see Jesus and Him only. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Enlighten our minds, renew our wills, Lord, with your word as we study it together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, years ago, Billy Joel was a popular musician and artist. He still is, actually. But he wrote a song called I Love You Just the Way You Are. And I like the last verse. It doesn't make for great theology, but I think it makes a point that I'd like to make this morning. The last verse of that song says, I said I love you, and that's forever. And this I promise from the heart. I could not love you any better. I love you just the way you are. Well, in a sense, God loves us just the way we are. I don't mean that in the sense of pre-conversion. We're sinners. And God does not like the fact that we're sinners and He has to be converted. He converts us. He calls us and chooses us. But subsequent to that, we don't do anything to earn His favor. We don't do anything to merit His kindness. We are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, and we experience His grace on a daily basis. And that includes where we are at in life, our status, our situation. And that's what Paul's going to address here. Right in the middle of this lengthy chapter on marriage, divorce, singleness, I think many Christians in Corinth would be saying to themselves, if only I was in that state, if only I were married or married again, if only I were single, why did I ever get married to begin with? If only we had children, or if only we hadn't had children. I think this passage above it could be written, if only. People go through life all the time that way, if only. If only I had a better job, if only I lived in a different state, if only I had a different boss, if only I'd had a different spouse, if only I'd had an education, more money, better looks. Before you know it, we can become very, very discontented going through life. And so Paul puts these words about Christian contentment right in the middle of this chapter, as the Corinthian believers were dealing with their particular state in life. Becoming a Christian means bringing what you have and who you are into the service of God. That is to say, your life experience, your background. These things are important to God. And God will use you, who you are, and where you are at in a variety of ways in the Christian life. So we ought not to seek to be like someone else or always look over the fence thinking the grass is greener. It also means living with a sense of security and contentment. As we read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus made it clear, don't be like the pagans who run themselves ragged after all these things that your heavenly Father knows you need. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Well, Paul's point in this passage is that one can serve God in a variety of places, and it is not necessary to leave one's station in life simply because one is converted. We come to faith in Jesus Christ and There's a lot of things that change inside of us and in our conduct and behavior. But that does not mean necessarily that we need to go to a different profession or move to a different country. It doesn't automatically mean that God wants you to serve as a missionary in another nation. He may want you to serve right in your own neighborhood. And so Paul is saying, be content. Seek first the kingdom of God. If God moves you, if God calls you to a different state in life, a different place, that's fine. But take care that you don't do the calling, that you don't push the buttons and pull the strings. A second thing, or subsequent point, I suppose, would be that Paul is saying it's your inner life, not your outer circumstances, that is of paramount importance in the Christian life, in the life of the believer. Your inner life, that is to say, your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Circumstances will change all the time. We have to believe that God is absolutely sovereign right where we're at in our life situation. And Paul's going to emphasize this in this passage. Now, I want you to notice, it's unusual, but Paul, we're going to look at the guiding principle first, a principle that Paul lays down. And he does it in three places, in three separate verses. It's almost like at the beginning and the middle and the end. He's saying it over and over and over again so we get it. And then he's going to demonstrate this guiding principle in two spheres. The first sphere is the sacred realm, or our spiritual life in Christ. And that's in verses 18 and 19. The second realm is the secular realm, or our life in the world. And so follow along with me with that synopsis of the message and outline, and notice with me, first of all, the guiding principle. It's found in verses 17, 20, and 24. Paul says, verse 17, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Each one," verse 20, "should remain in the situation where he was when God called him." And then again in verse 24, "Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to." Paul has asserted the freedom of the Christian in verse 15. That is, if your spouse dies, you're free to remarry only in the Lord. But freedom does not mean license. And over against the liberty the believer has in certain marriage situations, Paul sets the maintenance of one's present state as the normal Christian practice. Now, Paul's not referring primarily to a person's vocation, that is your job or what you do, perhaps that God called you to, but he's more concerned with a person's condition, which he finds himself in when conversion takes place. Where do you find yourself this morning? What kind of family unit you live in? The type of situation when you came to Christ? And what Paul is saying is, that's not by mistake. If God is sovereign over all things, then for his own reasons, he's sovereign over our situation and circumstances. He gives us certain gifts and calls us to a certain state, and we should live that life set before us. You notice Paul says, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. This is no novelty just for the Corinthians, but a standard rule in all the churches of Jesus Christ, that people should serve God in that place in life which he pleases to call them. Now, this does not mean that Paul is forbidding believers to better themselves, but it's a caution against seeking a change simply because we are Christians. You see how that plays out? It's so easy to misunderstand Scripture. The Lord says we are free in Christ. I could misinterpret that and say, well, I'm free to go do what I want to take a cruise, to marry another woman. I'm free. I could totally misunderstand the Scriptures at that point. Or I consider myself a slave to Christ. If I'm a slave to Christ, then I could start applying that slavery in every area of life and go through life not enjoying anything, as if I were a slave to the mundane. It's so easy to misinterpret sacred Scripture. And so the Lord is not calling us not to better ourselves. If I don't have an education and I have the opportunity to get one, I want to get one. If you receive a pay increase, that's not evil. You receive a promotion. Conversion is not the signal to leave one's state in life, whatever it may be. But it is the start of a new life, seeking God's face. But the point is, we should serve God where we are until He calls us elsewhere. And Paul is not counseling an attitude of passive resignation, an acceptance of the established order at all costs. He is reminding his friends that they are not alone as they try to live the Christian life. God is with them regardless of their circumstances. Let them seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, as we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, rather than a change in some particular situation in life. This means not living exclusively for self, but for the kingdom of God. We saw that a little bit in Jeremiah 45. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe or his secretary, and for some reason, we know not why, he was uptight. He was upset. Felt like he got the short end of the stick. It may be that he had to write all the words of Jeremiah down until he took them to the king, Zedekiah, and he tore them up, threw them in the fire. Then Baruch had to write them all over again. You ever do that? You ever type something before we learn how to save documents? An entire sermon on a computer, and all of a sudden, bloop, it's gone. Yeah, I did that early on when I first was introduced to a computer. And I swore I'd never do it again. I was just going to put the thing away and write it all down, you know. But I slowly learned how to save a document. Well, Baruch was upset, and God gives him a certain amount of information here. He says, look, I'm going to tear down everything I destroyed. You think you've got it difficult? Verse 5, should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for I'm going to bring disaster on these people. However, you will escape with your life. What God was saying to Baruch is to stop complaining, stop bellyaching about where you're at or your situation. At the end of the day, you're going to escape with your life, and that's really all that matters. And that's true of us, ladies and gentlemen. God doesn't promise us so many great things in this life. It's like escaping from a burning building because judgment is falling on those who are Christ rejectors. And yet we will escape, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We need to be careful. We need to guard against selfish ambition for all the wrong reasons. Now, that's the guiding principle. Be content where you're at. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's face. If God wants you to move, He will move you. I've learned that this past week. We finally got a contract on our house. We listed it and thought it'll never sell. And it went day after day, and people would come in and, no, that's not my taste. Well, we prayed and prayed, and the Lord brought somebody. Somebody that already lived in the neighborhood. And they wanted to come back and live in the neighborhood again. And so they were thrilled to find a house for sale in the neighborhood. They put a contract on our house, and they've left town on vacation. And I'm so glad because another house went on the market in our neighborhood, which is three times nicer than ours. And it got a contract in just 2 days. Praise the Lord. At any rate, God knows our situation. He knows our circumstances. The first thing we ought to do is pray and seek His face. Because nothing is impossible with God. Now notice He goes into two realms. First of all, the sacred realm. And that's in verses 18 through 19. How do we apply this? Look at verses 18 and 19. Paul refers to the sacred realm or our spiritual life in Christ. He says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And so Paul draws this comparison between circumcision, the mark of the Jews, the covenant sign that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis, and the Gentiles, this Hellenistic Greek culture that saw itself as very enlightened, very advanced. Kind of like living in our culture. If you feel like a Christian, sometimes people can make you feel stupid or backward or without any education. And so there's this lust to fit in with the in crowd. And Paul is saying, look, some of you were Jews when you came to Christ. Perhaps you were raised in a covenant home. You heard the scriptures over and over again. Don't try to be who you are not. It's not necessary for you to be a sophisticated individual in the Greco-Roman world and therefore deny the fact that you're circumcised. Obviously, nobody could be uncircumcised. Yet I read a brief article by Josephus, the historian, who talked about Jewish youths, young men, who went through some form of antique surgery to remove the marks of circumcision because they would be considered in that Greco-Roman culture as sophisticated and enlightened, looking out for the bigger world and not being so narrow-minded. So essentially, Paul is saying, if you're a Jew at conversion, then don't try to posture yourself as a Gentile and vice versa. And for that, that means if you were raised in a covenant home, don't try to act as if somebody who came to Christ later in life, who was laying in a gutter or doing all kinds of awful things. Sometimes Christians share their testimony that way. It's almost like a badge of courage that they suffered all this awful stuff before they came to Christ. And there are times where you grew up in a Christian home and you feel like a have-not. Why didn't I go through that experience? Diane and I came to Christ at 18 or so. We lived as pagans before we were converted. But that was never the prayer for my children. I always wanted them to never know a time where they didn't love and serve and obey Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is it doesn't really matter which direction you came from. Thank God for it. If you were raised in a Christian home with Christian parents, thank God for that. That's a beautiful thing. If you came to Christ at 18 or 80, thank God that he brought you into the kingdom according to his timetable. There are advantages in both situations, and God uses them. Now, what is the main thrust? Well, it's not circumcision, but it's on externalism and the influence of worldliness on our spiritual life. This is not new. God's condemnation of Israel is summarized by the words of the prophet Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, what Paul is saying is when you come to faith in Christ, it doesn't matter if you had the mark of circumcision or if you don't. These external things matter very little. What really matters is your obedience to Christ. In other words, the internal trumps the external. Listen to the words of Isaiah 1. God says, what to me is your multiplied sacrifices? I'm tired of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. Your new moons and appointed feasts my soul hates. Jehovah was saying, I'm tired of all these external signs of your faith. I want to see the real article. I want to see you living in obedience to me. It's not that those things were wrong. God doesn't hate forms. He hates formalism. Whenever we start going through the forms, God knows our heart, whether or not we're truly worshiping and seeking his face, or forgiving for different reasons or different motives, if we're serving for different reasons. He wants our hearts, ladies and gentlemen. James 1 is another good summary here. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unstained from the world. In other words, obey. We can talk about being believers all we want. We can put a big fish on our desk and say we're a Christian lawyer, or a Christian doctor, or a Christian plumber. I have neighbors that have blinking crosses in their windows at various times during the year. We love to externally tell people that we're believers, bumper stickers. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but if that's all there is to the substance of your faith, then something is wrong. Our faith must go much deeper. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with talk, but in deed and truth." 1 John 1, "If we say that we walk in the light and we live in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The material point is our experience with Christ can degenerate to superficial externals to the point where we lose sight of the importance of our daily walk with Jesus, the importance of prayer and Bible study and communion with Him. But don't just wear the label Christian. Because just like circumcision, it's absolutely worthless. What God wants to know is your heart with me? Obedience is what matters. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." Jesus himself said in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" See, obedience demonstrates a true living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, "You've got to build your life on the foundation of my word." I never thought about that word picture. Jesus didn't say, "Stick my word in the window or put it on the roof for the helicopters to see." He said, "Build your life on the foundation of my word." That is, your life has got to be inextricably bound to what God says in his word. And that presupposes rich daily communion with him. It's more than externals. Don't pull out the fish. You say you're a believer, prove it. Just show me. Just do it. Don't make a big hoopla where you live or where you work or where you recreate. You don't need bandages. You don't need arm bracelets and everything else to tell the world you're a believer. What you need is a changed heart. A heart that is aglow with obedience to Christ. Because he loved you and he gave himself for you. And he wants you to follow him in obedience wherever you live right now. Well, that's the sacred realm. Now notice the transition here. He gives another example, but it's in the secular realm. That is our life in the world. Look at 21 through 23. "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who is a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You're bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." And so Paul turns from the religious to the social and material divisions. And here Paul is dealing with one's social and material life in the world. That is, my status, my education, my income, my job, my suffering, my difficulties. He's saying don't be consumed with changing your state or circumstances. And we go through life that way. The one who called when he was a slave should not let that trouble him. Imagine that. Now, Paul is not supportive of slavery. But I want you to see something here. Paul would never allow a social ill to become the thrust or part of the thrust of the gospel. It couldn't get much worse than slavery, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a time of abortion and a lot of other social ills and evils. But we must never make that the mission of the church. To rehabilitate folks. It's subsequent. It's subordinate to the message of the gospel, to the preaching of God's word. Because God's way is for his people to change and then be agents of change in the world. And so Paul said, look, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. God can use you and God will give you the grace to get along right now as a slave. If you're able to get free, do that. Now notice the second part of this verse. It makes it clear. Paul wanted folks to be free, but if they were slaves, he wasn't going to make a big deal out of it. And he didn't want to go through life being an agent of change simply for slavery. No, Paul's mission was bigger than that. And Paul seems to be saying your state is not of first importance. If you're a slave, don't worry. Now, if Paul could say that about slaves, how much could he say that to us? My work situation, my home situation, I feel like I'm in slavery. Paul is saying, stop. Once again, it's not your outer situation, your outer circumstances that are the problem. It's your inner life. If you're a slave, don't worry about it. If you can get free, do it. It is the relationship with the Lord, your relationship with Christ, that matters the most. That's going to condition whatever circumstances you have to deal with. And notice in verse 22, Paul uses paradoxical language to emphasize the point that the outward state does not matter as much as the inward. He goes on to say in verse 22, "For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. The slave who is called has entered the glorious liberty of the children of God." He's been freed from the slavery to sin. And this liberty matters so much more than the outward circumstances that he should see himself as the Lord's freed man. He is called by the Lord. Emphasizes the intimate relationship of the believer to God. And Paul speaks of God's calling even upon the slave. They were the least esteemed people in the first century. And yet even there, in that awful state, God called people to himself. And with this goes the complementary truth. He who is the free man, when called, is also Christ's slave. So the point is, the one who is free in the worldly sense must now learn to yield and submit his or her entire life to Jesus as Lord. I think it's easier to be a slave. Having somebody tell you what to do, where to be, where to go, then experience freedom and then willingly submit and obey Christ. That's the rub. It's so hard. Like the hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord. I'm prone to wander away from you. I'm prone to forget that you healed me of disease. I'm prone to forget that it's your grace that establishes and sustains me, that keeps my business afloat. I'm prone to forget that even though my bank account is empty, you will provide." So all this fretting about what I'm going to do and where I'm going to be, seek first the kingdom of God. Paul winds it up by saying, you were bought with a price. Believers have been bought by Christ's blood. They belong to the Lord. Don't become slaves of men. They should not be slaves of men in any sense. Now, Paul is no longer speaking of literal physical slavery. He's taken it up a notch. He's applying what he writes to a higher, more insidious slavery, the slavery of thoughts and opinions and evaluations and judgments of men. You let this world do so, it'll tell you what you're worth. Just give it a moment. You see, Paul is doing the very thing that he did before. He's saying circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. These externals are secondary and tertiary. What really matters is obedience to God, the internal matter. And here he's saying, look, slavery doesn't matter, and physical freedom doesn't matter. What really matters is that you're a slave to Christ. He raises it a notch. This is the material point. And if you're a slave to Christ, you're no longer a slave to the world, to man's opinion, man's sources of satisfaction. It's a worldly idea of freedom. Is nothing more than a horrible enslavement. That's why Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 2, 19, speaking of false prophets and teachers, he says, they promise them, their followers, freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. It's easy to accept, without question or reservation, what others lay down, to subject oneself to the opinions and judgments of others, and thus display the mentality of a slave. This is not the Christian way. And folks, slavery comes in many forms. I've been a pastor for many years. I've seen people that are slaves to what their parents think. And I'm talking about grown children. You're 30 and 40 years old. It ought not to matter so much what your mother thinks or your dad thinks anymore. You've got to hash out the faith on your own. Or what my friends think. Should I marry this person? Should I go to this school? And then we round up our circle of friends and we ask them what they think instead of going to God. That's a slavery. You'd be slaves to alcohol and substance abuse, slaves to money or pleasure, slaves to sex and pornography, slaves to anger or bitterness. Be a slave to my creature comforts. What shall I eat and drink, and what shall I put on? Paul is saying, don't fall into that slavery. We don't deal with physical slavery in this country anymore. There are people that do in other countries. But Paul is taking it up and saying, there's a worse slavery, a more insidious slavery than that, and that is to not be walking with Christ and be enslaved to the things that the world says bring freedom, bring satisfaction. No one should be able to compel the Corinthian believers to be slaves again, and the Corinthians must not let themselves be put in a slavery position anymore. How about you and me? Who or what are we slaves to this morning? You see, this is the secular realm. Whether it's in the spiritual realm or the secular realm, the answer is both. Whether in the religious realm, whether in the world, we've got to seek first the kingdom of God, because we are to be obedient to Him, and we are His slaves, His children, a privileged status. And if we've been bought with a price, then we ought to glorify Him. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Maybe you're a slave to worry this morning. Maybe you're a slave to what's around the corner. You go through life like that, waiting for the other shoe to drop. But I think all it indicates is a lack of understanding of God's love for you. The fact that Christ laid down His life for you. Don't you think He will furnish everything else that you need? It all begins with a relationship to Him. Once again, the internal is so important. Don't go through life saying, I'm a lifelong member of Seminole, which is now Christ Central Church. I've been a Presbyterian for 50 years. I was baptized, all these things, and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that? Teach in Your name? And He will say, depart from me, you evildoers. It's very important to examine ourselves and say, has Christ come into my life? Is there a war going on in me to do the right thing and avoid the wrong? It all begins there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and his word on contentment. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we who are believers would be content in Christ Jesus. Father, we would obey the Lord Jesus and His word, and we would see ourselves as slaves to no one else and nothing else but Him. And Father, for those who don't know You, I pray that You would convict their hearts. I pray that they would cry out to You, the living God, for salvation through faith in Jesus alone, for there is no other way to establish any righteousness before You. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and the glory for how You will use Your word in our lives, corporately and individually. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.